All right, good morning. It's good to see you here. I hope you had your coffee. Hope you had your breakfast, whatever you need to get this day going. So I'm glad to be here and to share a little bit about our experience in doing ministry in a rural setting. If you look at the picture there, that's me and Susie, my wife, and our three kids. We've got two boys. They're twins. We've got a daughter. She's the oldest. Two of them are married. Our daughter's married. She lives in Florida, close to Orlando. A perfect winter destination for us. And our son just got married this summer, so that's their wedding picture. So so happy and excited for our daughter-in-law. A beautiful person and loves the Lord, and so we're blessed with a family that supports us in ministry. That we're just a good group of kids to have and enjoy doing life with. It's interesting. I don't feel that old, but to have adult kids only, no grandkids yet. It's an interesting part of our life right now, but it's good. It's a lot of fun. So I'm pastor of a church in Arborg, Manitoba. It's a small little town, about 1,300 people, more or less. And it's on a good day, you drive from here, it'll be a little over an hour 30 probably north. So we're kind of on the north end of the farm country in the Interlake. Although if you, I guess, head a little bit more northwest, there would be more farmland. But if you go straight north of where we live, you'll end up in the bush and in the swamps. And so it's a good area to live. I've grown up there from 3 years old. My family moved into the area when I was three, and they found this little community, and that's where I grew up. Lived there all of my life. My wife Susie, she moved in when she was 12, and we went to the same church. We went to the same school, and didn't even love each other in school and during the school years, but then later we started to love one another. She says I was too shy, and I thought she was very outgoing, and I wasn't probably not the guy she was looking for. But yeah, it was good. So as far as church goes, so our church is called Freedom Worship Center, and it started in 2000. November of 2000, so we're right at the 25-year mark now. And it started as a church, not a church plant, it was a district, a new district from the church that I grew up in. And I grew up in a conservative Mennonite church, and so what they did when the congregation got big enough, they just made another district. So they started another church, and so that was the start of Freedom Worship Center. And we weren't attending there right from the beginning, but we joined about 8 months in, probably, from when the church started, and been there ever since. And it's been great just to see the journey of a group of people that were desiring to experience God, desiring to grow in the things of God, and desiring to learn how to reach the community, and all those things. It's been a great journey. And so this morning, I just want to talk about some of the things that we're doing that I think are working for us, and hear your thoughts on what you're doing, and have a conversation around that. Our church, when we first were established, and there was a lot of shuffling back and forth, because we came out of this pretty conservative setting, And yet the vision that our pastor, who was then our lead pastor, is now our associate pastor. So he's still with us. He was gone for a period of time, but he came back. So his vision was to pursue the things of God and have less focus on the rules and things like that, and more focus on experiencing God and things of the Holy Spirit and all that. So it took about 5-6 months, and we became an independent church. So at that point, we became independent. It was done with the church leadership from our mother church. It was done in a peaceful way. It was done with agreement that this was the best direction for both church communities. And so that was a big blessing to not have experienced that through hurt or anger or divisiveness, but rather to everybody agreed, yes, well, I don't know if everybody agreed, but the church leaderships agreed that, you know, this was the direction that we should go. And so then we were an independent church from that point on. And so we were in this little town of 1,400. We moved into the town in 2004, I think. Is it 2004 or 5? I got an elder sitting here. Should know. Somewhere around there, so we were in the country, and then we had outgrown that building, and then we moved into town, and we started meeting in the community hall. And it was a brand new community hall that they had just finished, and so we got to bring God into that place, and we met in that place for 13 years. So we did our set-up, tear-down church every Sunday morning, set up and then tear down after church. We had kids programming in there. We had the Sunday morning service. So it was awesome. And then 2017, we ended up building the building we're in right now. And we had bought 7 acres of land already a number of years before that. And we're believing God for the finances to build the building. And so we built a building there, and now we've been in there since the end of 2017. It's been a fantastic time. We have, it's about a 10,500 square foot building there. And we'd like to expand because people are still coming to church. We'd like to have some more room than what we have right now, but we'll see where the Lord leads us here in the future. There's a saying that Alfred Lucy said. He's a French New Testament scholar. He said words to this effect that while Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom, it was the church that showed up. While Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom, it was the church that showed up. And so the place of the church is just the center point of what Jesus' plan is for ministry, right? For especially now we're talking about rural ministry. And when we think of the kingdom of God, we can confuse ourselves with what is the kingdom of God. We can try to get so complicated with the idea of God's kingdom, and I think it's actually very simple. It is simply the people of God demonstrating the power of God to the communities that we're in, right? And seeing God transform our lives, transform our communities, transform our churches, and doing His work and His will in our communities. So I think the kingdom of God is the presence of God working the purpose of God. And what does He use? He uses us as churches, right? Us as church leaders, as church members, as the body of Jesus. He uses us. So I'll talk about a few things that we do, and it may be nothing earth-shattering. Maybe it gives you some ideas. Maybe it helps you envision some things in your churches that you can do or try. Maybe you're doing all the same things. I'm not sure. Definitely be interested in hearing your thoughts as well as what you are doing. But I have a few main points. And obviously, our spiritual disciplines are very important, right? But we're not going to talk so much about that today. I'll talk about practical tools, programs, etc., that could be helpful. In Matthew 21, Jesus says this. He's speaking to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, and he says this. He says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him." You know, obviously Jesus is talking here about the fact that the Jewish people had rejected him as the Messiah, and so, you know, the Gentiles would be given the opportunity to receive this gift of salvation. But I also want us to think of it this way this morning is, you and I are where we are in our settings because God believes that we can produce fruit in that setting. God believes that we are there for a reason, for a purpose, and we can produce fruit in that setting. That's why you and I are where we are. And especially in rural ministry, a lot of times we're more limited on resources, we're more limited on opportunities maybe, as far as at least that's how we would see it. And yet, I want to encourage you that God has put you where you are for a purpose. And so don't discount the ability God has to change your community through you. Don't discount that. And, you know, as Jesus said, that whoever falls on this stone, on him, will be broken to pieces. There is a breaking of our selfishness that's required. There's a breaking of our personal agendas that's required to be effective in the kingdom of God. But he is there for us, right? And in turn, Jesus gives us the kingdom, and he equips us to now bring that kingdom to those in our communities and around us. So I'll talk about four points that I have. First one is the power of team. The power of team. Ecclesiastes 4 talks about, verse 9, it talks about that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, I don't know about your experience, but often this is read in weddings, etc., where we're talking about the union of marriage. But I want to today use it as we talk a little bit about the power of team, the power of team in ministry. Our church functions very much under the idea that teams are necessary, that teams are important. It's not my ministry. It's not dependent on just me or a few other key leaders, but it is very much about working together as teams. So our leadership team, we have an elder-governed church, is what we'd call it. So we have a great team of elders that work with me very closely. We make our decision-making is not by majority vote. Our decision-making is actually by consensus. We agree. When we have a decision to make, we talk about it, we present it, and we agree that this is the direction. And if we can't agree, then we don't make the decision until we can agree. Sometimes we agree to disagree, and that's fine too. You don't have to find perfect agreement on everything. But obviously, the more important the decision, the more you want to have buy-in and agreement, right? But we own the decision as a team. So when we make a decision, we agree on it, we own it as a team. And there's great power in that. I think a united team and a focused team can outlast a motivated leader. You can have a motivated leader, but if that leader is lonely, if that leader is feeling like he's in it by himself, doesn't have support, doesn't have the structure around him or her that is needed, they will get discouraged, and I think a united and a focused team can outlast a leader like that. And so I think often in rural settings, we have small churches and we don't necessarily have the resources to hire all the right people, it feels like. Maybe we don't have the resources to bring in the best people as we would see it. But we should not discount the power of just having a team that's committed and that has a purpose and that has a calling from God to this church congregation, to leading this ministry. There's great power in that. What do we do as an elder-governed, pastor-led, and team-run church? That's kind of how I would put it. The elder governs the church, and then me as the lead pastor, I lead the church with the vision and direction that the elders have set. Myself, I'm also in the elder board as the chairman of the board, and then we depend on everybody in the church to pull together, and we have that team-run focus. Our elders are currently, the way we have it is, our elders are couples, both the men and the women are part of our leadership meetings. They all have a voice in that. Frank's a fan, awesome. They have a voice. They have equal voices around the table. I really believe that God created men and women for a reason. He created us uniquely for a reason. And I think both of them need to have a voice in the church family. Now, I'm not saying that the role of men and women is the same, but they both have a need. There's a need for their voices in our church communities. That's how I see it. So we do a lot of, we get together a lot. We actually get together almost every week. We have once a month a business meeting that will kind of where the business items that we have to look at that month are looked at. And then we have the focus or the goal is to have one meeting a month where we talk about vision and strategy and those types of things, building for the future, etc. Things that are like, hey, let's talk about this and see if this is the direction we want to work towards, or we have to maybe expand a particular vision or understanding on something. And then the idea is once a month to have a get-together where we talk about like doctrine or those types of things, more spiritual discussion or exploring or whatever. And then once a month we just get together and act like friends. So you know, life is busy, and so I'm not saying it works out this way every month, but this is the goal. This is kind of our template that we try to follow. And so because a strong united team is essential to a strong united ministry. So then my focus is to lead this team and implement the vision and direction that the elders have established. Focus, I think the focus is the mission over the possession. In working together as a team, working well together as a team, it has to be the mission being the focus over the possession. You know, if I look at my possession as being something I have to protect, or that's most important, then I lose focus of what the mission is. Then the mission takes secondary often, or it can become secondary. So as a team, the biggest goal is work together as a team. And then is it always without struggle? No. We're people, we're humans. We have our disagreements. We have our difference of opinion. We have our difference of perspectives. But the power of team is we want to come together and collaborate and have a united vision for what God wants to do in the house, right? And in the community. So I think the uniqueness of people is important to having a strong team. So when we try to all be the same, then we lose the power of what team is meant to be. So our work, we work with a lot of volunteers. Our church family right now, it's amazing to me, we have a community of about 1,300 people, more or less. Our church family is over 400 people. Our attendance is over 400. It's amazing to me. I don't know where they come from. Well, I do know where they come from. But we're very blessed in having a good church community there. But we really depend on our volunteers stepping up. I wouldn't be surprised. I haven't counted lately, but I wouldn't be surprised if we had at least 200 people volunteering in our church in some capacity or another. And some of them, it's not huge commitments, small commitments, but everyone adds value. Everyone is a part of the ministry of our church. And so I'm a believer in that. If we have titles, they should describe a role but not dictate authority. They should always be there to describe a role. Sometimes we need that clarity. We need to know who carries the responsibility, but they're not there to dictate authority. We're all hands on deck to fulfill the mission. So that's the power of team. I also believe in the power of a network. We're here, and I'm assuming that all of us are here probably connected, or most of us connected to LifeLinks as a network, or maybe other networks that you're connected to. But there's such a big power in having that, to have, especially as a leader, if you are in a leadership position, to network with other leaders who are in a ministry position similar to yours. Whatever that might be, there's such a powerful thing. Our church, after we separated from the mother church, we were completely on our own for 13-ish years, 13, 14 years. We didn't have any covering, I would say, outside of, you know, just the leadership in our church. That was it. There was no apostolic covering. There was no leader network that we could go to and say, hey, we need help to figure something out. We need support. We need encouragement. There was none of that. And so in 2014, so just a little bit background, our church had, by 2014, we had four different pastors. So from 2000 to 2014, our founding or first pastor, he was there till about 2008. And then 2008 or 9, and then he moved to the U.S. with a business venture that he was involved in. And then we had an interim pastor for a year. Then we hired a pastor out of Victoria Island. Just a wonderful couple. But they were pastors for a year and didn't work out, so they left. And then we hired, after a bit of transition period, we hired a pastor out of West Virginia. Awesome couple again. They were there for a little over 2 years, and then they left. And so in 2014, the leadership, the elders, we were saying, like man, we've gone through, like, every time you have a transition like this, it's not easy. There's always hurts, or often hurts involved. Misunderstandings, what have you, right? And we were just saying, man, what are we going to do? We need leaders that we can go to and get counsel and support from. And so we, one of my pastor friends that I had, he was the interim pastor for a year. He knew Pastor Mark Hughes here from Church of the Rock. And he said, well, I think that Church of the Rock is part of this network. Let's go and visit with him and see what this is that this network is and so on. So we did. I went and visited Pastor Mark with one of our elders, I think one or two of them. And it intrigued us. Said, wow, this is interesting. A network, a relational network, you know, not a conference or whatever, but a network that operates on the idea of relational or a relational connections and yet a like-minded approach to, you know, the things of God and stuff. And so then we went, me and Susie, and I think one of our other elder couples, we went to the conference in Medicine Hat. I guess that would have been the last year it was there, I think. And then kind of saw what the heart of the network was and the community that was connected to LifeLinks. And so it really looked like it would be a good fit. So that's, and then also at that same time, at that point, we were without a lead pastor. Like the elders were basically leading the church, and I was the lead elder, so I was by default a little bit considered now the pastor, but without being the pastor. And then at that conference, Dave Wells said to me, he said, Abe, you are the next pastor. And I really wanted to argue with him, but I eventually gave up. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's your will, I will try it for a year. And so that's now 10, 11 years ago. So still here. But just the power of network, man. And then in that 10, 11 years that we've been networking with LifeLinks, it's just been so, so huge what the LifeLinks leaders have, you know, how they've spoken into our congregation and into myself as a leader. And, you know, love Frank. Don't have as much interaction with Frank as I have with some of the others, but they're just all such awesome people. But even beyond the LifeLinks network, what do you as a local leader, do you have a network that you connect with? I have what we do in our small town. I have a few different groups of pastors that I meet with almost on a monthly basis. And it's one of them is just the Interlake, we call it Interlake Pastors Group. So it's a bunch of pastors. All the pastors from the churches that are in the area are invited to this breakfast once a month. And we get together and we just have a meal together. And then after the meal, we go and have prayer time together. And so we'll have anywhere from, I don't know, 4 to 15 pastors show up. But it just helps to have the heartbeat of the community, of the area, of the region. And just to not look at each other as competition, but rather brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're all pulling for the same thing. We're all caring for the community that we minister in, right? So that kind of networking is so powerful. Outside of that, I have a few local pastors that are much closer to me, and our associate pastor, we meet with them on about a monthly basis, where we, and they're, I don't know if this is the right term, but they're more like-minded to us, not just not in the broad sense, but just in our own hearts and how we, what's important to us. And so we meet with them almost every month. We have breakfast together and we share, and it's a group where we can go deeper. It's a group where we can even, you know, hold each other accountable, that type of thing. And just cultivate friendship at a deeper level. Networking is huge. It is important. You cannot continue to do ministry by yourself. You want to network with other people that are like-minded. Third thing that I'll mention is the power of youth. Youth are so important. And our church is blessed with a lot of youth. Our youth ministry has up to 80 kids in it on a Friday. We have roughly 100 kids in kids' church from ages 1 to 11. And then we have a good, healthy group of young adults. I don't know exactly how many, but I think Eldon, our elder, who is here and also leads our young adults ministry, I think you said you had 100 names on your chat list, right? And so it's just so we're blessed with that, but and so I don't want to say if that is not your experience that you have no hope. I would say if you have one person or two people in a youth category, make sure that they're a part of your ministry. Make sure that they're a focus for you. Don't wait till you have, you know, a big group. But do what you can with what you have, because our church, with the journey that we've been on, the youth have always been a major part of that. We had we came out of a church that didn't have music. We didn't do worship. We sang hymns, and four-part hymns, four-part harmony. And when we started into changing some things and whatever, it was the youth that stepped up and started leading in worship. It was the youth that had the passion to drive some of these things. I mean, obviously the leaders supported it, but they've been a huge part of our what we do as a church, and are still a huge part of our worship ministry and a lot of other areas. Some of the ways that we try to encourage our youth, so outside of just even being involved in church, which we always encourage, but even outside of church, we have Bible camps around in our area there, and we really encourage our youth to serve in these camps because we believe that's part of developing leaders. You know, they come to these camps, they go to these camps, they become cabin leaders, they become, you know, whatever leaders they all have there, and they grow in their skills and their abilities to be leaders. And so as a church, what we do is we have I'm not sure what you would call it, scholarship isn't really the right word, but if they serve 3 or more weeks out of the summer at a Bible camp, then we give them a small amount of $100 a week for every week that they serve, just to encourage that involvement. It's not a lot of money, but it shows a little bit it's valuable. It you know, we value what you're doing, and give you a little bit of financial incentive to serve at these camps. So we don't have a camp ourselves, so none of these camps are under our leadership. But if they are Christian camps that we can vouch for, we believe in, we believe there's value in our youth getting involved there. And so that's one way that we try to encourage them. We have youth volunteering in church that basically the day they're out, they're too old for kids' church, they start volunteering, and we're good with that. We don't wait. We don't tell them to wait till they're 16 or 18 or what have you. Get them plugged in as soon as you can. One day they're a kid in kids' church, the next day they're a volunteer in kids' church. So I think you try to catch them young. Try to catch them as soon as you can. Find a place that they can get involved in. Find ways to encourage spiritual and leadership growth in your youth. All right? Then also the third thing I want to talk about is the power of community, of connections. The power of community, or connections, we should say, in the community. In a small town like ours, you can't hide. If you're in a small town, you cannot hide. Your community knows a lot of things, almost everything about you. And if they have a good impression about you, then almost everybody will know that. If they have a bad impression about you, then almost everybody will know that. And so just having healthy relationships with your community, with the people in your community, the influential people in your community is so important. Some of the things that we're trying to do to continue to foster community connections is we do what we call Love Arbor projects. So if we hear of a need that somebody has in town, like for example, there was a gentleman, he was a bit of a loner guy, but he had this deck on his house that was falling apart and really need to be replaced, but I don't know if he didn't have the money to do it or just didn't want to, but anyway, we had somebody who was his neighbor, and so the neighbor was able to make connection with him and have enough of a relationship, so finally he allowed us, our church, to come and build him a deck there, replace his deck. So that was the first deck for him, and then I think it was a year later, then he asked us to build him another deck. So now he was already reaching out to us. Now, I haven't seen him in church. I don't know if he'll ever come to church. But for us, it was important to meet a need that was in our community. And what is that? That is being Jesus to them, right? Finding a place that we can fill a need, fill a role. We have these Love Arbor projects. We do all kinds of things. We hear of things that are needed to be done in the community, just small projects, whatever they might be. We'll try to find people to do it and meet that need. That's one way we connect in our community. This summer or this year, we started a program that's a women's resource center. So we found there's an old church in town that hadn't been used for years, probably 7 years. It was an old Unitarian church. And we found that we could rent it for a very reasonable price. And so one of the ladies in our church, our associate pastor's wife, she and then some other women that helped her, they've turned that church into a women's resource center. And so it's open some days a week, and women can just walk in and they can sit down and talk. They can, if they have a need for specific support or counsel or whatever, they can come in there, and then we have various connections that we've made with various people that if it's a need for a counselor, that an official counselor, we can connect them with that, or if it's just the need to sit and talk and talk through some things, then that's the place to do it. If they need help with some other need in their life, we try to help them with that. And then also out of that same center, we also invite different groups in our town every now and then to come and have a meal there. Like different, we have our town, we have a group of Syrian refugees. So one time we invited them all for a meal and just sit around the table and talk. We have one of the young ladies in our church I think she's from Jordan or from Turkey, somewhere around there originally. She's a great Christian young lady, but she speaks the language, Arabic. So we have somebody who can connect with the Syrian people and we just have them come and feed them and try to develop connections and relationships. We have Ukrainian. We did the same thing with the Ukrainian refugees or immigrants that we have. One time, I think we invited the bank people, the ladies at the bank, to come and have a meal there and just try to serve the community in a way that they will appreciate and also helps us to build connections. Rural communities place a huge emphasis on personal connections. So find a place, serve the community in an area of need. All of our communities have areas of needs. How can we come alongside that and serve them? And make sure you allocate money towards that, right? Have money allocated in your budget. For us, some years back when we wanted to become more passionate about reaching the community, we started budgeting a certain amount of our yearly budget for this, even though we didn't yet have programs really running, or we didn't have a lot of opportunities, it felt like, but we said, well, we're going to start budgeting so that the money's there so that we're not stopped by finances when we have an opportunity. So I think that was, I would say it's also an act of faith. If you believe in something and you start saying, hey, you know what, I actually believe this will happen, so I'm going to prepare for it. God opens doors for you and gives you those opportunities, right? So that's a few things that we do as a church, and I'm sure there'll be a lot more to say, but I want to, we have, looks like 9:46 right now. What about we have a bit of Q&A here, if there's any questions, or if you have ideas of what you do, or something you want to share with what you do in your communities. Yes. Okay, so the question is, how do we go about selecting elders? And if the one of the couple doesn't want to be an elder, then what do you do then? So at this point, we've just prayed that God give us elders that want to be there. We haven't yet decided what we would do if that scenario came up. When we look at we just have a new elder couple right now. We do a one year commitment first, and then after that 1 year, then if it feels like this is meant to be and this is the Lord's will, then it becomes indefinite. So at that point, it's just you're in till you either need to quit or whatever, right? So we look for couples that we would say we think are qualified, both the husband and the wife. That's the kind of couples we look for at this point. I think there are certain complications when you have, like, if you have a couple that wouldn't agree in their values, their Christian faith, I'm not saying it couldn't work, but in our setting right now, we want a strong male and female to represent in that eldership. And then, so how do we select them? So we have the criteria like that, and then we just pray and ask the Lord who to open our eyes, to give us ideas of who might be able to be this person. We're not shy to ask people in the church, do you see somebody as good eldership material in this church? We have in the past, we've sometimes had where we invite the church to give in suggestions, actually, like, write down names and give them, hand them in. But we don't do like a congregational vote on it. The yes or no comes from the leadership team, from the elders. Some unanswered questions, but that's how it is with us right now.
What's the size of your eldership team?
What's the size of our eldership team? So we have 5 couples in there now. And so that includes me and Susie as pastors. Now, okay, I will clarify, though, that our associate pastor is also in the eldership right now, and his wife doesn't always come to meetings. And she has said that she just doesn't feel that that's necessarily her role. And we said that's fine. But she is still very involved in ministry. She runs the women's resource, we call it Grace Haven. She runs that. She's very involved in ministry. She runs the women's ministry. So, and when we get together as couples, just to build friendship and stuff, then she will often be there as well. So that one isn't a hard yes or no. Any other questions or insight from your experiences in the rural ministry? Yes.
So how would you go about, let's say you are from the city, you're from the city, and you're moving into a new step. How would you try to build equity? When people talk about farming and stuff like that, maybe as a city person, you're like, what's a comma? Maybe those are words that you've never heard. So how would you go about like building that kind of equity?
Yeah, so the question is, if you move from the city into a rural setting and you have no background in rural settings, then how do you build equity? And I would say seek to get to their heart. I think at the end of the day, we all have a deep need as people, and that is to be understood at the heart level. And you may ask a lot of questions and say, well, you know, what's the difference between a combine and a tractor? Or, you know, if you have an interest in those things.
Can I say something to that?
Yes, this is a farmer right here.
Is this turned on? Yes, it is. Yeah, so I'm a rural or a farmer in the rural area. So yeah, for myself, I would say, hey, come to my farm, jump in the combine with a guy and go for a ride and chat with him. Was it you that asked the question?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So yeah, jump in the combine with him or on his tractor or whatever, like take a tour of his farm and just chat on the go, because that's when they got time, is on the go, and be interested in what they do. And that's how you're going to gain equity with them. Just be interested in their world and literally get into their world. Because farmers, for the most part, these guys are very welcoming. They will love to show you around, and they will love to have you become part of what they do.
I have a quick comment on that, too. I come from a bit of a rural setting myself, and I always find that, and I'm sure it's like this with you guys as well, is, you know, it's always shocking how the relationships that we build with each other. Like, I'm so close with so many people I have nothing in common with other than the Lord, you know? And it's just, it brings us together in ways that you never would come together otherwise. And so, it's nice to have some things kind of in common. And I agree, that would be a fantastic, go visit the farm and stuff like that. But I think in a Christ-centered community, it wouldn't matter that much. Do you agree? I don't know. Yeah.
I don't even really understand the question. What, like, building equity? Like, we relate on grounds of we love Jesus and mm-hmm. we're missional. We're spreading the kingdom and, you know, it never really occurred to me that I need to, you know, experience a farm day experience in order to build anything. You know, I don't feel the gap there personally, but maybe that's the ignorance of a city person. Maybe, I don't know, Barbara, am I?
Well, 27 years ago, I came from the big city to the small town too. And you just need to get to the heart of the people. People are people are people. Mm-hmm. You just love on them. Connect with them. You know, sometimes it's jumping in a combine. I've been in a tractor. Mm-hmm. You know, just to, yeah. So what's your world about? Mm-hmm. You know, just.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you very much. Actually, I'm from Africa. And when you talk about rural in Africa, it means poor areas. Mm. But here in Canada, rural, because, you know, when you talk about like a combine, someone owning a combine, tractor is not poor. So I also just want to add on, because I remember when I gave my life to Christ at 15, at 16, I left the city. I went on a mission trip to this poor village with nothing. And when I reached over there, I thought it's a one-day trip. And then I came back in the city, but my heart remained in the village. So I remember I was 20, I went back, and the only way I would relate to them is they would walk distances to go fetch water. I would go with them to get the water. Mm. They would spend the days in the fields harvesting corn. As a city boy, I would be with them in the fields. What I want to say is, when you work in rural areas in Africa, they are different from here. Mm-hmm. What we do in Africa is, you live the way they live.
Yeah.
What they eat is what you eat. Mm. So you know, in actual sense, is you no longer, you put the city things aside and now be part of them. So by doing that, you get to see fruits being yielded for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah. Good.
One of the things that stood out, observations that stood out the most as someone coming from a city to a rural location is there's a different dynamic when it comes to walking out offense. So, and there is sort of something that I just want to unpack here in the rural setting, because in the city, when something happens that doesn't work out, you can just disappear into the crowd and go to a new church and never even deal with the conflict. Mm-hmm. And, right? Like, so, what did you say, Frank? Yes. Yeah, totally. So no, there's nothing forcing the person to have their nose rubbed in it, or, you know, to say it crassly. You could just leave. But the offense is still there. In a rural community, we noticed a lot of people just sort of disappearing into the hills and just deciding not to participate in church anymore. Or there's like a kind of phenomena that we'd never really known about before, which was called transfer growth, where your church suddenly has a bump in attendance, and it's not because anyone's been missional or there's a revival, but because something exploded in another church in the community, and now everyone's coming here. It's not the kind of growth you want. So I guess my question is, how is that dynamic in your community, and how has your church equipped the congregation, or has it, to walk out offense in emotionally health, spiritually healthy ways?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think you're bang on as far as, you know, you can't run and hide. I mean, if you want to be a hermit the rest of your life, I guess you could stay in the bush. But our church, some of it, growth is from transfer, absolutely. Again, in a small community like ours, there aren't very many options if you're looking for a church who does things the way we do. We're kind of our own unique church, so that does bring some people that they don't like their current setting, and they come. Then as far as the offense, we pay people to be there to counsel people. So if there are people that are coming with offenses, they can even come from another church, but they have offense that they carry from another church or from an incident there or from whatever life. And we'll pay pastoral people that aren't even on staff. There's a lady, for example, that comes and every week she has a day where ladies can book appointments with her and just try to work through the baggage of life. And then our associate pastor, that's pretty much his focus, is being a counseling pastor. And so we put a lot of effort into that. As leaders, you know, I think the opportunity for offense is always there, even in the leadership team. There's that opportunity to be offended. Like, as hard as you work at trying to maintain great unity, you're still people, individual people with individual perspectives, with your individual journeys in life. So we have to be intentional to be willing to repent and be willing to humble ourselves and seek the Lord on something and just say, hey, I messed up. But the bigger problem is, or the big issue of when people come to church and they're bringing offense, and now, yeah, it can be a negative thing. Anybody else have thoughts?
Like, and a lot of what you've described makes so much sense, you know, and having someone there, and it is a bit of a, like, reactive strategy. When offense arises, we have this in place. But even just from a discipling perspective, is that on people's minds as something that needs to be proactively managed in a discipleship capacity?
Yeah. Having the learning more and more what it is to have the mind of Christ, right? Because the mind of Christ is not one that is offended. But yeah, there's definitely, I think, a need for that to be part of our teachings, part of our discipleship and everything else. Yeah. Okay, where are we out of time? Are we out of time? Okay, perfect. Can I pray with you and then we'll depart from here? Jesus, thank you for just this group of people who are passionate and wanting to pursue you and just pursuing you in many different areas, and maybe in rural ministry, maybe not, wherever they might be. I just pray, God, that you bless them, give wisdom for all of our own unique circumstances. There's a lot of general things that we can learn, but there's also unique things in all of our communities that play into how we can minister most effectively. And I pray for wisdom and understanding on how to do that for all of the leaders here. Thank you, Jesus, for their efforts. Thank you for being with us and being our guide and being our help in every day as leaders, Jesus. We need you. We depend on you, Holy Spirit, for your wisdom and for your guidance. So I just invite you to just pour out a greater measure of wisdom and understanding on all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being here. Thank you.